Join me for a hymn sing at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University Chicago. This year's theme, Hymns of Comfort. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
I think to the Hebrew mind, justice means recognizing in your neighbor the dignity of having been created in the divine image and treating them in a manner commensurate with that fact.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Amos.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Last show, we wrapped up St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. His heartfelt words showed that what he was after all along was their restoration, and he sincerely hoped he could appear among them weak, that is, gentle and loving, when he showed up and not have to exercise his apostolic authority, that is, excommunicate. We reflected on how this mirrors the Lord's own preference for his proper work of mercy and grace rather than his strange and alien work of judgment. And even when he exercises his alien work, it's always in the service of his proper work. That's how excommunication needs to be used in the church, toward the goal of gaining the brother. Paul wrapped up the letter in his usual manner with a pile of exhortations. Rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, with God's promises, that is. Agree with one another, live in peace, the God of love and peace would be with them. His presence among them, in fact, is the source from which all those exhortations could be heeded. Then he gave the instructions about the kiss of peace and the greeting of the saints, and closed with the apostolic greeting or benediction that I just used to begin this study. Now, on to Amos. Amos is one of the 8th century BC prophets. He overlaps in time with folks like Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. We are thus in the time of the divided kingdom. King Jeroboam II sits on the throne of the north, or Israel, and King Uzziah reigns over the south, or Judah. They overlapped in rule from BC 810 to 783. So that's quite a stretch of political stability. And in general, things were going exceedingly well, at least for the rich and the powerful. The decline of the Syrians had given scope and room for Israel to expand her economic influence and political reach. The Assyrians were not yet in their expansionist period. Judah was also enjoying an unprecedented time of prosperity and had subdued the Edomites, subjugated the Philistines, and even made the Ammonites pay tribute. Jerusalem was a happening place indeed, as you can see from 2 Chronicles 26. Now, though Amos will address Judah here and there, for example in chapter 2 and specifically the mention of the booth of David in chapter 9, the overwhelming bulk of his ministry is actually aimed at Israel, the northern kingdom. And just as Uzziah secured prosperity for Judah and fortified Jerusalem, so did Jeroboam II for Samaria in the north. 19th century Lutheran scholar C.F. Kyle, in his detailed commentary on the Old Testament, captures for us what this moment was like. In the existing state of things, the idea of the approaching fall or destruction of the kingdom of Israel was, according to human judgment, a very improbable one indeed. The inhabitants of Samaria and Zion felt themselves perfectly secure in the consciousness of their might. The rulers of the kingdom trusted in the strength of their military resources and were only concerned to increase their wealth by oppressing the poor and to revel in earthly luxuries and pleasures, so that the prophet denounces woes upon those who are in security upon Zion and without care upon the mountain of Samaria. So it was a time of unprecedented prosperity for many, but also of real hardship and poverty for some. A reading from Amos, the first chapter, beginning at the first verse. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord." Amos 1, verses 1 through 5. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, be present now. Our hearts in true devotion bow. Your Spirit send with light divine, and let your truth within us shine. Unseal our lips to sing your praise in endless hymns through all our days. Increase our faith and light our minds, and set us free from doubt that blinds. Amen. Well, let's ponder this opening bit of Amos, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. First thing, don't confuse Amos with Amos, the father of Isaiah, see Isaiah 1:1. The names look alike in English, but they're really different in Hebrew. They have a different initial letter in the original. The Old Testament itself never mentions Amos anywhere else, so all we know of him is what's contained in this book. Tekoa, according to St. Jerome, the great translator of Hebrew into Latin in the 4th century, he says it was located several miles south of Bethlehem and toward the wilderness, and it was an arid area, an area for sheep, apparently, because no crops could be made to grow there. Amos likely delivered these words at first orally. Note that he was among the shepherds, rather like David, who lived in the same region, roughly. I mentioned earlier the dates when these two kings that he mentions were coterminous, but note that he gives you something more. These words from the Lord came to him 2 years before the earthquake. The same earthquake is mentioned in another writing in the book of the 12, Zechariah 14, verse 5. Listen, "And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." Unfortunately, we have zero way of knowing when it occurred, other than we assume sometime in the overlapping reign of these two kings. And note that since Zechariah referred to the earthquake after the exile, so hundreds of years later, the impression made by that earthquake at the time of Uzziah must have been quite something. Verse 2. "And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers." Roars, of course, evokes a lion. And we recall the prophecy of Jacob back in Genesis 49, verses 9 to 10. "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So from Zion, from Jerusalem, which David made his capital, out sounds the roar of Yahweh's voice, of Judah's lion. And when they hear it, the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. His powerful word is described here in terms similar to that of Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. And what we hear roaring out from Zion are words of judgment that begin to strike various nations, but will finally circle in and come home on Judah and on Israel. At first, though, the Israelites hearing Amos's prophecy would be thinking, yeah, go get them, God. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. First thing to think about here is that it's not only his people that the God of Israel threatens with judgment. He is, as Abraham once called him, the judge of all the earth. See Genesis 18, verse 25. If you ask, how can he call the heathen who have no knowledge of his word to account for their behavior, you need to remember that the law is indeed written on the hearts of all men, as Paul clearly teaches in Romans 2, verse 14 and following. He is concerned for justice in our dealings with each other. And I think we'd not hear that aright if we're thinking of justice in the sense of Aristotle, like giving to each what is his due. Rather, I think to the Hebrew mind, justice means recognizing in your neighbor the dignity of having been created in the divine image and treating them in a manner commensurate with that fact. So, not justice as a free-floating ideal, but justice grounded in the relationship of all people to their Creator, whether they recognize that relationship or not. So the roar of Yahweh's voice is aimed first at Syria and its capital, Damascus. For three transgressions and for four, it's not meant to be taken literally, but to suggest, man, it's hard to keep track of all their sins. God says he will not revoke or turn back his punishment, particularly because of the way the Syrians had treated the inhabitants of Gilead. Threshing with an iron threshing tool is probably just a metaphor for really being cruel to them. The event referred to probably is the same as that in 2 Kings 10. Remember these words, verse 32 and 33? In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the valley of the Arnon, that is Gilead and Bashan. And we also hear of it in 2 Kings 13:7. For there was not left to Jehoahaz an army of more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like dust at the threshing. The great cruelty shown on the part of the Syrians was not overlooked, however, by Yahweh. Verse 4. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. Hazael was, in fact, the murderer of his king Ben-Hadad. Elisha had prophesied Hazael would not only rule over Damascus, but when Elisha wept in his presence, Hazael said, "Why does my Lord weep?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword, and dash in pieces their little ones, and rip open their pregnant women." That's the iron threshing sledge, the horrible treatment of the Israelites at the hand of this vicious king of Aram or of Syria. And God threatens that he will send a fire that will burn up the house of Hazael and burn down the strongholds in Damascus that Ben-Hadad had built. Verse 5, I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Breaking the gate bar means that the city will be taken. Many of its leading inhabitants and its rulers shall be killed, and the remainder of the Syrians shall be exiled from their land to Kir. And you can read the fulfillment of this in 2 Kings 16, verse 9. The king of Assyria, that would be Tiglath-Pileser III, marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir. And he killed Rezin, king of Syria, at that time. Amos foretold this event sometime before 783 BC. And it transpired exactly as God said it would some years later in BC 735. So that's the way his word works. Up next, we'll hear more of this pattern of words of judgment, which bring to pass what they say as they continue to rain down on Israel's neighbors, striking first the Philistines, then turning to the Sidonians of Tyre, and then on to the Edomites. Again, Israel and Judah would be hooraying all this big time. Till then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.